If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? If the righteous is barely delivered, where will the ungodly and sinful end up? Dear friends, don't regard as strange the fiery ordeal occurring among you to test you, as if something extraordinary were happening to you. Rather, to the extent that you share the fellowship of the Messiah's suffering, rejoice, so that you will rejoice even more when his Shekinah is revealed. Shekinah is the dwelling or settling of the divine presence of God, the Emmanuel.
Amen.
If you are being insulted because you bear the name of the Messiah, how blessed you are. For the spirit of the Shekinah, that is the spirit of God, is resting on you. Let none of you suffer for being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler in other people's affairs. But if anyone suffers for being messianic, let him not be ashamed, but let him bring glory to God by the way he bears his name. For the time has come for the judgment to begin. It begins with the household of God.
Amen.
And if it starts with us, what will the outcome be for those who are disobeying God's good news? If the righteous is barely delivered, where will the ungodly and sinful end up? So let those who are suffering according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator by continuing to do what is good. The context that Peter writes this letter is to a people who have been affected by the dispersion from Jerusalem. I don't know if you recall, Stephen was martyred, and since then, Paul went on a rampage chasing Christians, new Christians, churches. And people were so afraid to live around Jerusalem, so they started running away into the Roman kingdoms. So this message was one very pertinent to a people who were living in fear, who were persecuted. Now, we face totally different fears nowadays. Our fears are very different from what these churches feared. Of course, some churches, especially North Korea, some parts of the Muslim world, they all have these similar fears too, and they have to be underground. But Paul's writing is mainly towards people who feel suffering. I'm going to give you two stories, share with you two stories. They're actually the same story, but seen in different perspectives.
Amen.
My parents were the byproduct of Japanese occupation during World War II. My father became an alcoholic, gambler, chain smoker, and a player. My mother was so sheltered and naive that she made some bad choices. My dad died when I was 7, and it started a spiraling chain of events for our family. My dad's family abandoned us, and my poor widowed mother struggled to keep her children from disaster. The boys were sent to live with my aunt and uncle, and they were pretty harsh to us. And we went through a really rough patch. I tried self-harming, running away from home, fighting back, and generally being a nuisance. At school, I was bullied and racially abused. My uncle was the deputy head, and the other teachers would take the opportunity to treat me badly to get to him. Many times I self-harmed, tried to run away. But as I grew bigger, I started harming others, which got me into bigger trouble. I failed my Malay language exam at ordinary levels, which meant I could not further educate myself in Malaysia or get a government job. which is, I think, I don't know over here, a government job was a safe job. Is that right? Same thing? Yeah. I wasted another year resitting my Malay exam and eventually passed it by the hair of my chinny chin chin. It was fruitless. I didn't study in Malaysia nor worked for the government. I opted to study theology at Trinity Theological College in Singapore. During my first year, I was a rebel and challenged the authorities who I deemed racist and unchristian. So I was expelled. During the next year, I struggled with various labor-intensive jobs. One job I wouldn't wish on anybody. It was feeding a huge furnace that made plywood. And it was a terrible job. You couldn't wear a T-shirt because the T-shirt would get so dry, it would catch fire. So you had to actually go feed the furnace bare-chested and walk away and feed the furnace again. It was so hot. I used to go with singed hair, come back home with singed hair. I managed to get back to Trinity Theological College and complete my education. Not without lots of drama, of course. And there I met Christine, my wife. And we had many, many trials. Very racist reactions to our relationship from the college staff, students, and yet again, I was threatened expulsion by the dean of studies. I then had a fist fight with another student who was bullying Christine. Once again, I was threatened with expulsion. The bully and I had to write a letter of apology to the whole student body to complete our degree. I won't bother you with more because it does get rather torrid. But you get the gist of it. Life was hard. In contrast, that same story through the eyes of a Christ-filled life, I have a different story. My parents, though having hardships, were blessed with four really wonderful children. I'm blowing my trumpet, of course. My father, with all his flaws, loved us. And there were special moments that I can recall vividly with him. I even got a photograph of me waiting because I was taking a photograph of my father coming through the gate. I can remember that so well, maybe because of the photograph, but I can remember, and that was just probably a year before he died. When Dad died, my aunt supported my poor widowed mother and brought up her nephews, sacrificing their independence. At school, I toughened up and became stronger. Though I failed my Malay language, it opened up new avenues for me to explore and eventually led me to becoming a British citizen and boring you guys. Although there were many obstacles during my years as a student, I graduated with a Bachelor of Theology degree, married a wonderful woman, and went on to become a nurse who has positively affected hundreds of lives in Nottinghamshire and surrounding areas.
Okay.
There are two sides to every story. Our perspectives are tainted by either hope or hopelessness. Yeah. Peter writes to encourage. He is encouraging the Christian diaspora to have the correct perspective. They could have actually gone into depression. They could have actually forgotten Jesus. They could have actually forgotten to be as a community supporting each other. But Peter's letters were very encouraging. I am a big fan of Bear Grylls. I think most people know Bear Grylls, yeah? And I have, I'm afraid, stolen a lot from Bear Grylls here. So if anybody accuses me of plagiarism, I admit it. The Bible uses many names for Jesus, but Emmanuel is one of my favorites. It means God with us. And it's a statement of truth that you can build your life on. Through his Spirit, Jesus is always with us.
Amen.
Think about it for a moment. The same God who created the universe is with us right now.
Amen.
That should be life-changing.
Amen.
And it's not something to be taken lightly. What it doesn't mean is that we get a free pass to miss all of life's hard times. A life of faith will not mean you avoid trouble. God doesn't ever promise a trouble-free life. Life is a series of battles. But he does offer something even better. He promises to be with us. "Because he loves me," says the Lord, "I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledged my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in time in trouble." Psalm 91, 14 to 15. This is what makes all the difference in life. Even in the darkest times, God is with us. Even when everything else appears lost, you are never alone, ever. A life of faith, though, can be tough. You'll have a moment when you feel as if you're at the end of the rope. Doubt and obstacles can come thick and fast. Faith is a journey with many steep hills. But if you want an enriched life, the sort that you were created to live, Christ leads us into a fullness of life that is unparalleled.
Amen.
How do we find the way? The trail is clearly marked. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. It all starts in our heart, with trust. We were created for one thing, to be known by God. He longs to be beside us. He truly loves us in a way that is hard to put in words. Beyond convention, beyond religion, and beyond reason. Love, love, love. Stop and take a moment to let it wash over you. Wash away the hurt and the pain and the fear. It is good. It is fuel. He asks nothing in return, just receive. That's the place of power. Aren't those lovely words? I couldn't change anything. Because really, that summarizes the encouragement Peter gave the people around the diaspora. Paul writes in Galatians, "Those who keep sowing in the field of their old nature in order to meet its demands will eventually reap ruin. But those who keep sowing in the field of the Spirit will reap from the Spirit everlasting life. So let us not grow weary of doing what is good. For if we don't give up, we will in due time reap the harvest. Therefore, as the opportunity arises, let us do what is good to everyone, and especially to the family of those who are trustingly faithful." Galatians 6, 8 to 10. I love my garden. Unfortunately, because of my knees and my hip, I have not been tending to my garden for a while. But you know, sometimes, and when I inherited my garden, my home, I had clay in the garden. And you know what clay does, don't you? It stores water. And whenever I tried to grow things in the first year, I wondered, why is it that when it rains, they die? They should be growing. So one of my friends said, "Lionel, what soil do you have?" I said, "Clay." "But I've dug it a little bit." And he says, "No, it needs to drain. So you need to mix it with sand." And so I did. Hard work. Can you imagine if I didn't do the hard work, if I didn't plow out all that soil and mix it with sand and mix it with some manure, and I wouldn't have been getting any harvest at all. But when I did that, wow, had loads of beans, loads of cabbages, loads of broccoli. It was lovely. I miss it. We suffer while we are doing what is right and good. We are suffering in agreement with God's will. The opposite would be sinning, choosing to live in a way that is not in accordance with God's will. And suffering society's usual consequences for criminal behavior. So really, there are two options here. One is, while you're suffering for God. You are in the right all the time. And if you're suffering for God, He is with you. And really, there's no alternative, because the alternative is the opposite, which is choosing to live in a way that is not in accordance with God's will, and therefore your suffering is, well, society will say, well, that's life, isn't it? If the world rejects us and reviles us for doing good, it is simply treating us as it treated Jesus. And Jesus said, how blessed you are when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of vicious lies about you because you follow me. Rejoice, be glad, because your reward in heaven is great. They persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. You are the salt of the land. But if salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except being thrown out for people to trample on. And might I add, thrown out to keep the slugs away from your plants. You are light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Likewise, when people light a lamp, they don't cover it with a bowl or put it on a lampstand, but put it on a lampstand, so that it shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people, so that they may see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. There's always two perspectives in life. You have a choice to make. You either see things through the life of a victim, or see things through the eyes of Emmanuel.
Amen.
Looking back into my life, if I didn't become a Christian, I don't know how my life would have turned up, because I really don't know. I didn't have any hope. And I don't think I would have had children, for one. I don't think I would have had... I would have been married. I was a very angry young man. Most of my friends during that time have either died or in jail, or I've met a few who evaded jail, but they're not in a good way. I chose to see things through God's dwelling in my life. He has lifted the gloomy environment and cast away the darkness that resides in my life.
Amen.
And I can tell you, there's no way I can tell you, oh, my life has been all bed of roses. We've had loads of troubles. My wife, Christine, can tell you. And I've been most of the cause. But you know, there's been a lot of sadness, a lot of horrible things in life. As a matter of fact, I really wish that my eldest son would come back to me. He left us a few years back, about 10 years now. So there's nothing rosy that's going on in my life. But you know, Emmanuel, God with us.
Hallelujah.
He's dwelling in my life.
Amen.
And all perspectives of the future is bright. Because He is in my life. He goes through all these sadnesses, all the joys, all the discomforts, all the comforts, He's going through it with me. My mom died a few years back, and I lost my best friend, really. I mean, everybody will empathize with that, wouldn't they? And, you know, when she was around, she was the only person I could ring. I know what she would tell me. She'd tell me off. I would have a quarrel with Christine. I'd ring her, and my mother would tell me off. But I still ring her. Because, you know, God is like that. You mess up, and you tell him, Lord, I've got this terrible... And he will tell you that you've messed up, son. And he'll tell you how to go about to heal yourself.
That's right.
But you've got to listen. I know the perspective in my life is bright now. Not because of anything I do. Trust me, I know me. I'm not very good at all. But because Jesus is in my life, I can tell you my perspective is very bright.
Hallelujah.
My dear friend and brother is going through a very torrid time. He was diagnosed with cancer and has been having a hard time recently with symptoms. But you know, God dwelling in his life is giving him a different perspective. He's got terrible troubles. He's so bad now, it's very hard for him to leave the house. But you know, he's always cheerful, always hopeful, always helpful, always positive. As a matter of fact, today he rang me and he asked me, "Who's doing your plastering work?" That's all he could think about, me, my troubles. This is what it means to have trust in a faithful Creator.
Amen.
And to continue to do good.